You can have a seat. So hopefully, just because we took the banner down, you haven't forgotten the series we're in. Where are you, God? Right? And specifically today, where are you when I'm anxious, have anxiety, or fear? Anyone struggle with that ever? You seem like a chill group. We can just go home. We don't need this. No? Of course, we all do to some length or another. And by the way, a few people have asked me, are we going to get a bigger screen? Unlike what Tom said last night, we're going to water that one and see if it grows. We will. We will. Don't worry. That's just makeshift for now. What's cool about having a construction zone behind me is I get to hide my sermon props. You don't know what I'm going to use. Ladder? Sheetrock? Who knows? The endless possibilities. But you'll find out. First, we're going to start with the rope. I want you to imagine. You got to use your imagination. I want you to participate. All right? You're on vacation. You're near Niagara Falls. And you're gathering with other people. And you're watching it. And then you see way, way, way up. Oh, my goodness. This person. It's not me, but I have to play the role. Okay? He slings a rope. And someone on the other side ties it up. No, it's not like on a platform like this. You got to use your imagination. It is hanging. No nets at all. Right? And he begins to say, I'm going to walk this rope. And you begin to cheer. Let's hear you. That's pretty good. I think you're the best so far, right? Now he begins. Now I know you know that I would never do this, but imagine, I'm doing cartwheels. Whoa, I'm just kidding. I'm good, right? And then I go all the way back, and then I take a bow, and you what? You're excited. You're clapping. You're strangers. You're high-fiving, right? And he says, oh, you think that's something? Wait until I do my next trip. And he gets a wheelbarrow, all right? And he goes, man, this is a big wheelbarrow, I'll tell you. I don't even know. Okay. So he gets on much more smoothly than I just did. But imagine, he's doing this, and you're cheering, right? Woo! Oh, my goodness. This guy's risking his life. And then he makes it all the way back. No problem at all. He follows that line, right? And so he takes another bow. Woo! And then he goes, all right, for my next trick, I'm going to put someone in the wheelbarrow. And then he looks at you and says, come on up. What would you do? A wise group, right? You're like me, like my dad says, when the bill comes in a restaurant, me, yeah, it's just, you're someone else get that, right? Because you're not crazy, right? But imagine, the wheelbarrow represents your fear. Often a rifle fear, right? But what happens is, it goes like this. We get so overwhelmed with what's happening. The anxiety, the fear, whatever it is. And we're so overwhelmed that we make too much of our present circumstance. That's all we see. And we make up the future. Because you don't know what the future is. But right now, your future is death. Like, I am in a fall to my death for all to see. And they're cheering. Like, I don't need that. Right? You've made it. You don't know that, right? But what happens is you've been so gripped by the present, making up the fear, that you haven't looked back. And in this case, it'd be very short memory. You should remember the amazing guy who's doing cartwheels while wheeling a wheelbarrow across, right? Like, you've forgotten. You've made too little of that guy. Now, that's where the analogy falls. I still think it'd be wise for you not to get in the wheelbarrow. But this analogy is often how we approach life. Right, that we get so gripped by the present, we make too much of what's going on, and we begin to make up the future. I'm going to fail. I'm going to die. It's not going to work, right? It's never good when we make it up, because we don't look back and remember all that the Lord has done, and we make too little of who the Lord is. And so we're going to see two stories in the Old Testament about fear and how this plays out and how to combat that together. And just think, whatever wheelbarrow you're in, you can do this because the Lord is with you. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for just the hearts and minds that are here with us and those online with us as well right now with our live stream, that we have a boatload of fears and anxieties. Some are obvious, and some we can't even explain why, Lord. Why am I anxious? Why am I feeling this way? And Lord, they're hard, and we come before you, and I pray your word would take its place to where it informs us, and you guard our minds and our hearts with that peace that goes beyond all understanding. We give all the glory to you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. All God's people said? Amen. Hey, so we're going to, if that screen's too small for you and you want to look around in your own Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6. While whoever's turning there turns there, just wanted, you might have seen the email, but our office manager, Juliette, she hasn't had her baby yet, but it's close, very close. So she's about ready to go on maternity leave. So we think we got, she kind of makes everything tick around here. So the rest of our staff, we think we have it figured out. But bear with us, be patient. And if you need something, you would normally contact her. Yes, the office email will still be monitored, but she won't be looking at hers. So contact one of us, preferably not me, but whatever. If you got to contact me, and we'll make sure someone helps you with whatever you need. So, and be praying for Juliet and Dylan. It's their first baby, and it'll be cool to start their family. Okay, so 2 Kings 6. If you were with us, Christian did an amazing job last week. But if you were with me 2 weeks ago, we were actually in 2 Kings chapter 5. And I told you that Israel at that time and Syria were at a real tentative peace. That was the story of Naaman and dipping him into the Jordan. We're talking about anger. And so that tentative peace, now that we're one chapter later, is gone. And the king of Syria keeps sending raiding parties into Israel, right, his enemy. And the problem is, every time they go, he has this plan, they're not there where they're supposed to be. It's like somebody knows they're coming every time. So much so, the king of Syria begins to question his own people. We got to have a spy. There's no way he would know we're coming every single time. And then his own people say, well, duh, probably not because he's the king. Didn't you forget the prophet Elisha? God is telling him and he's letting them know. That's what's happening. You want to be successful in your rage, you got to get rid of him. And so, in verse 13 in chapter 6, he said, well, go see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. It's a little overkill for just one person. We're not sure how many people are necessarily with him, but the writer makes it seem like one guy, one friend, one servant is hanging in this place with Elisha, and he's about to go out and see. We're talking chariots, we're talking soldiers. This is the great might of Syria, because he's got to take him off the board. And so, that servant of Elisha, he goes out. The servant of the man of God rose early in the morning, he went out. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? You blame him? That's scary. That wheelbarrow situation is, he's like, I'm alone with this kind of crazy prophet, if I'm going to be honest. It's just me and him, and we got chariots, we got armies, right? And so what does he do? He makes too much of the present. He makes up the future. We're dead. No way we can survive this, right? Because he hasn't looked back, and he hasn't remembered. I mean, there's very few people in the Bible that God has done more miraculous things than the prophet Elisha. And the servant would know this. But your present grips you, and you're seized with that fear. And so he forgets the past and what the Lord has done, and he makes too little of the God of Elisha and his God. And so he's afraid. Elisha's not going to be so afraid, right? He, on the other hand, is confident. So he says in verse 16, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Like, that sounds so beautiful for the prophet to say that. But the servant's got to be like, we're not in philosophy class here, man. Did you eat a bad mushroom last night for dinner? What is wrong with you? Like, when there's an army out there, this is no time for preaching platitudes. What do you mean they're more? There's not more for us. Like, he's scared. And so Elisha does, and this is the answer that we'll see, is always the answer to fear, right? Fear, when it grips us, can either seize us and we are terrified, or we become prayerified. No? The other gatherings were a little bit more impressed with that. So maybe it'll be prayerified, not terrified. It's a new word. It's good. It's a good word. So he prays. But I want you to notice something as we read this. He doesn't pray for himself. Elisha's not worried. It's not like, God, what are we going to do? I don't know. He's not. He's confident. Instead, he prays for his friend, the servant. He said, oh, Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. Let me give you the actual verse. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So he looks at his friend, and he's first he says, hey, you don't need to be afraid. You can be confident in God. And he's like, I don't think I can do that. So he prays. Listen, I think this is a beautiful example. If you have a friend, family member, somebody who's just going through it, has a reason to be afraid, they're dealing with anxiety, of course you're going to pray for them, I hope. Right? And you are called to, absolutely, bring your request. Pray for God to heal. Pray for God to save. Pray for God to deliver. Pray for all of them to lift that anxiety. Absolutely, to your heart's content. But don't forget to pray like Elisha did. That while they're going through it, Lord, open their eyes. Let them see who you are in this fear. Let them see what you've done in the past. And remember, and let them have confidence in the midst of this situation that you are God and you are already in the future. And that he doesn't have to be gripped with this fear. Open his eyes. Lord, I know that that divorce is looming. Open her eyes. I know he got that prognosis and it's scary. Open his eyes. I know that she has that test and she's terrified. Open her eyes. Let her see you, right? That's the prayer that we pray for one another. Because the Lord often doesn't show us that he's there. The Lord lets us because his plan is not for us just to feel comfort or safe. It's to trust him. And sometimes we need to feel that fear so that we can trust him. And so one more story. This is, if you're following along, just a couple of books to your right in your Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, another great story, this one involving Judah and King Jay, or Jehoshaphat. And what happens here is a coalition of enemies to Judah get together, and they get their armies together, and they decide we're going to go attack. So much so, Judah would, on their own, have no shot. And so this is told, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2, some men came, and they told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. It sounds so scary, doesn't it? Beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon, Tamar, that is, in Gedi. And then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Can you blame him? I mean, this is similar to Elisha's servant, right? We see an overwhelming army, and it's terrifying. It's human to feel fear. It is. It's what you do with it. Terrified or prayerified? We're going to find out. He has an opportunity now. Am I going to be gripped with this present that I just make too much of, that I make up the future and forget the past and make too little of God? Or am I going to go to God because he's big? And this fear is especially gets worse, and it does in our own lives too, when we got people counting on us, right? It's one thing when it's just you. It's still scary. But when you got employees, you got kids, a husband or wife, and it's not just you. That's how I feel. Like when it was just me, and it was like, well, if that decision blows up, at least it'll just be me. Now we have other staff. Like, I feel that. I shouldn't, because God's in charge, but you feel it. Like, these other people's lives that could get messed up here. So the more you got people, he's got a whole nation on his shoulders, at least in his mind. And so he's afraid. And so what will he do? And just like King Jay, what will we do? He passes this test. What I like about Jehoshaphat, maybe not like, but what's really good, is he's, if you look at the story of Jehoshaphat, there's times he's faithful, like this time, and there's times not so much, just like the rest of us, right? So it's really about the faithfulness of God. So what did he do? He set his face to seek the Lord. There it is. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. You have the opportunity. You're in that wheelbarrow. What do you do? Do you get gripped with the fear, or do you just seek God? And that's what Jehoshaphat does, and he gets the whole Judah to come and do it with him. And you know, this is what we call descriptive scriptures rather than prescriptive. And when you read descriptive, not everything is exactly like you have to do it exactly this way. But there's certain things you can still learn from this. The first thing is prescriptive, and that is prayer, because we see that throughout Scripture, right? We'll even see that. Paul will write that towards the end of this message. I'll show you. But another thing that you may not like this, especially if you're feeling a little hungry, you might run out of the room right now, but have you ever tried, when you're really feeling fearful or anxious, fasting in prayer? I know sometimes we hear that like, ugh. Maybe even if you're not, it's not always the easiest one for me. I like my food, right? But maybe it's fast from a meal, just one meal, lunch or something like that, or one day. Because what happens when I do that is my stomach grumbles, and it reminds me that I am fully dependent on the Lord. And then I don't just, not just for physical food, but for everything, and I pray. And so you don't have to, but if you're really feeling gripped in that wheelbarrow, try that. I remember when the longest fast that I have ever done was 6 days. We meant to go 7, but we failed, all right? And as Heather and I, my wife, it was years ago now when her mom got diagnosed with cancer that you just don't survive. Others around us were more hopeful for healing. And for some reason, we just weren't. We just didn't see it. And so I suggested to Heather, like, well, this is scary. Let's fast and pray. And it was a pretty long one, so we did some bone broth and all that stuff. But in that, we got to the end, and I'm not God, and I'm not even Elisha. So I couldn't say for certain, but both Heather and I had a real sense that it was going to end in losing my mother-in-law. And that's exactly what happened. But I remember the change in that was we still had hope. First of all, she loved Jesus, and so we know where she is. But the other thing is, like, we just felt, just like you'll see at the end of Jehoshaphat's prayer, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We trust you, Lord. Whatever you do, if you do heal her miraculously, that would be so great. But if you take her, we trust you. The other thing that you can learn from this is he gets other people involved. The king could have just said, it's all on my shoulders. I got this. But he said, no, it's affecting all of us. Let's go. Everybody, come, worship, pray, fast. Right? We're all going to seek the Lord together. So if you are feeling fear, you've got something going on, get your crew. Tell them, whoever that is, your family, your friends, your small group, I need prayer. Let's do this together. You're not in this alone. You shouldn't be. We pray together. We pray for each other. And we pray with each other. And that's exactly what happened. It says, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, oh, Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Man, that's a prayer. Right? Like, what's he doing? Remember that how this goes. He's instead of making too little of God, he's remembering how big God is. He's worshiping. Isn't there something awesome when you're going through it and you just worship God anyway? Man, there's no worship like that. When everyone in the world would say, you have no reason to worship, and you say, yes, I do, because he's worthy and he's good. What a testimony. But God does not need to hear how great he is. He knows. So, yes, he's worthy of this worship, but really, this is for King Jay and everyone else. You got to remember how big the Lord is so the fear doesn't grip you and make you terrified. And he continues to look back. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, people of Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name. This is what they said, right? If disaster comes upon us, a sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Right? What are they doing? They're remembering, wait, this is scary, but you're God, and you've promised to save us. You've promised to deliver us. You're the Lord who saves. Man, they're getting juiced up. Nothing's changed about their circumstances. They're still in it. But now watch. Now he's going to present the present problem, right? He says, and now, behold, the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, look at that. They reward us. Think about what he's saying. This huge army that's about to kill us, what a reward. Now this prayer has turned confident. Why have they rewarded us? By coming to drive us out of your possession, Lord. How's that going to go for them? Because this is your possession, which you have given us to inherit. The confidence is there not because of them, but because of him. And so he says, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. And there it is. Anyone ever prayed this prayer before? It's a good one to memorize. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. This is one of my favorite verses. That's why it's on the back of these shirts, you know, the Faith in the Struggle shirts. You maybe see in the comments. Maybe you've never seen the back. Some of you have this, but the back has that verse. Because when you're going through it, our eyes are on you. So he's confident, but not because suddenly God said, oh, here, like, here's a bunch of troops and some weapons. Let me give you some tanks. They're not going to invent those for a while, but I'm going to give them to you, and now you're confident. No. You're still in it. You're still in the wheelbarrow. But now, it's simply, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. We won't let the present become too much so that we make up the future because we're not there and we can't see it. But God, you're already there. And so we trust you. We trust you. And we're going to keep our eyes on you. So what about us? Because we got a lot of wheelbarrows full of things that make us anxious and afraid. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, when we were talking about anger, I had put on Facebook, hey, what makes you angry? And we got like 7,000 replies. People like to talk about what makes them angry. I did the same thing this week about what makes you afraid. Less people like responding to that, but we still got some good responses. See if you can relate to some of this. Because we got many of them, I'll just kind of summarize. Many of them were said more than once, like this one. I'm fearful when something is happening to me health-wise or someone I care about. Health is a big one, right? Intrusive thoughts. Like, that's sometimes the worst, right? Because, like, if you're afraid because you have a specific situation going on, but it's like when you're anxious and you don't know why, that's like, I don't even know what to do about that. But it happens. I'm afraid of death. That and public speaking are the two most common fears. I'm thinking both might happen to me here while I stand up here. Unknown circumstances, when you're not in control, you're afraid, right? Comes down to lack of control. I'm afraid of people. I concur. Amen to that. Fear of failure. Fear of letting others down. Finances. Children. Who's afraid of children? It's more parents afraid you're going to mess up your kids, right? Who doesn't have that fear? Fear of flying. Fear of social situations. Anybody? Anytime there's people around, like right now, you're like, please don't look at me and don't call on me. I'm not getting in a wheelbarrow. Fearful of family who don't know Jesus. Fear of driving, especially in certain places. Fear of change. And lastly, and most importantly, fearful of shopping at Walmart. And it was legit, too. And I concur, amen to that. That's why you'll never see me there. Usually once a year, it's like Christmas time. I'm like, oh, no, we don't have enough lights for the tree. But whatever it might be that's not on that list, maybe it's especially when you think about church, fear of joining that ministry team. What if I screw up? Fearful of witnessing to someone. Fearful of trusting God, whatever it might be, just fear, anxiety of all different levels hit us. And so as we think through those things, I want you to remember what we've learned. Fear tends to do this to us. We forget the past, and we make too much of what's going on in the present. Right? It's like that diagnosis comes, it's all we see, and we forget who we serve. Right? Like my favorite thing, like Paul put it way better than me, Apostle Paul, but it's like, okay, you know, maybe he'll heal you. To live is Christ. What if I die? To die is gain. When you're in Christ, he conquered death. That's what the cross is. Right? Yes, there's some fear in it, but the sting is gone because the victory is his. Whether it's taking the SATs, I'm going to fail this. No, well, the Lord's with you. You can't forget that. Right? Whatever it might be, you can't forget the past. How many things the Lord saved you from, delivered you from, done something, right? Done something, and you're like, or someone in your life, I'm the worst at it. I have spiritual amnesia all the time. Like all the things the Lord has cared for me in ways I do not deserve. Like starts with the gospel, the fact that he saved me, a wretched sinner. And then it continues. The things he has blessed me with that I think about him sometimes and I'm like, I do not, it's crazy. And yet I'll get in the wheelbarrow and go, it's going to fail. Because I've forgotten, right? You're with me. If it was up to me, we're in trouble, but it's not. Whatever you might be going, because remember also, fear makes up the future. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to fail. I'm going to die. It's never going to work. It's all right. We never make up good futures sitting around like, you know, maybe we dream a little, but that's fine. But it's always like, it's all going to fall apart. But the thing that you got to remember that I've tried to reiterate for you is you're not in the future. You don't know. You can try to calculate it. But the truth is, and this is why I feel for anyone who doesn't know Christ, because, man, you walk out of the building, you don't know what's going to happen. You think you know, but you don't know. Anything, good or bad, could happen in that future. But the thing is, when we know God, he's not living by a timeline. He's already there. Right? Like, you're going through it right now, and he's like, I'm with you. I don't always show you the solution because I want you to trust me. I am God, and I'm already in that future. And the beautiful thing is, maybe you get delivered. Maybe you get healed. Maybe you don't. But he has a future for those in Christ that's eternal. Treasures upon treasures that are ours in Christ, that is our future. Why should we be afraid? So instead of doing what fear does, which makes little of God, man, we make big of God. Like I said earlier, there's nothing better, I don't think, when it comes to worship, whether it's you're alone in your car or doing chores and you put your favorite praise hymns or music on, or you come to church, it's my favorite, you know, and you're just like, oh, I barely got up today. The anxiety is overwhelming. What am I going to do? And you come in here and you sing and you worship. And it's like a weapon. It's like, take that, Satan. I will worship God no matter what. I will worship him through any of it. I will not fear because he's already there. Because that's what worship does. He doesn't need to hear how great he is, but we need to express how great he is. And so slowly we start to see this situation that I'm going through. It's actually going to show how great God is. He's in that future, and he's huge. And so we lift our eyes, we sing to the glories of Christ, and the fears begin to crumble before us. But ultimately, if you know me, you probably knew this was coming, the thing that kills fear the best is the gospel. Paul put it this way in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4. A lot of you have memorized this. You got it in a coffee cup somewhere. When you really think about what it's saying, you might be careful. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Don't worry, guys. See, I studied Greek in seminary. The Greek word for always actually means always. Always. And you might say, well, Paul, if you knew what... Paul's writing this from prison where he doesn't know he's ever going to get out. So we probably need to back off on that one. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What I think he's saying there is, like, when you have people who don't know the Lord around you and you're going through it and they know it, and instead of freaking out and going crazy, you're like trusting him, worshiping him, continuing to obey him. They're like, wow, there's something different about this. Let others see this in us. Do not be anxious about anything. Ugh. Anything? Once again, the Greek word means anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, he's doing what we've said to do. He's praying, right? He's saying, bring your requests, but don't forget thanksgiving. Why? Because thanksgiving is looking back. And that's saying, oh, God, there is times where I'm thinking all that he's done. And I start thanking him about my family, how he's blessed us and blessed my kids and my wife, my parents, my upbringing, my teachers he's given me, so many things that I have not experienced that so many others have. I'm like, I can't believe how good you are. And yeah, I'm going through this right now, but man, I trust you because I remember all that you are and all that you have done. And you're doing this. And so the result of that, according to Paul, is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. Like, you don't just get there. You get there by thankfulness and trust. You pray it up. And ultimately, what he's saying is it's because of Jesus. The gospel kills fear. If our God went to a brutal cross for us when we don't deserve it, to conquer death on our behalf, he is not going to leave us now. You didn't wake up and yell at somebody because it wasn't the right cereal and say, I blew it. He already knew you were going to do that. He forgave you already. The gospel kills fear. Imagine this. You're in this dark place. The fear, it's like rising. Right here, it's like just rising. You're pinned by this fear, anxiety. It's just pinned there. And that's when the accusation of the enemy comes, right? You deserve it. You deserve it. And you know you do. Other people might not know. They know what you've done. You know what you've done. You know that you were terrible to your husband, mean to your wife. Can't believe I did that to my kids. Liar, thief. Keep looking at those images of lust over and over. I'm a disgrace. And the enemy says, yeah, you are a disgrace. You deserve what's coming to you. And the fear gets worse. And the circumstances around you. And you don't know who to trust. And the fear, it just rises and rises and rises. And you have a choice. But what you do is you maybe mutter with whatever strength you have in that dark place, I will not turn back. I won't. And you look, right? You in that dark place, you whisper the name. You whisper the name that's above all names. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You whisper, Jesus. Jesus. I look to you because I don't know what to do. And as you're praying that, as you're seeking, it's like you can see it, right? Even though the floodwaters of anxiety are there. You can see it. The angel armies all around you. You look and you remember. The lost is found. The irredeemable is redeemed. The gospel kills fear. And as you look and as you cling, you say, Jesus, my eyes are on you. I look full into your wonderful face. And the fears of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Let's pray. Lord, I am I don't know exactly what's going on in this room and those with us, but I know it can be heavy, the fears. So I pray your overwhelming comfort and strength by your Spirit on your people today. Whatever's got them anxious and fearful, they might lay it before your throne of grace and know that you are with them. You will never forsake them. You are already in their future, and they can trust you. Give us the faith to trust you, Lord. Lord, give us the strength to seek you, to not give up, to not lose heart, to not be terrified, but to seek you, Lord. I pray you would call us to pray for each other, to be there for each other, and to open our eyes, let us see you. As we cling to you, as we look fully at you and you alone, Lord. And if there's anyone who's been trying to go at this alone and they don't know you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, we just pray that you, as only you can do, would open their eyes, their hearts, their minds to the gospel. That they would put their full trust in you, Jesus. You died for them to give them the peace that goes beyond all understanding. That would you save where someone desperately needs salvation. That we might celebrate for all of eternity with our brother or our sister who you have died for and they cling to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to, let's stand and worship. Whatever you're going through, give it to him.